All right, well, let's go ahead and continue. Turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 9 as we continue our look into the book of Romans verse by verse. A reminder, just as a caveat, if you haven't been with us, if you haven't been with us up until this point, just a reminder that chapters 9 through 11, Paul is dealing with the issue of, you know, what's going on with the nation of Israel. They had all these promises and, you know, what's going on? So that's what he's dealing with there. And for good reason, he needs to explain what happened because the Old Testament scriptures, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, early Acts, are concentrated on the nation of Israel, their promises, their covenants. And now all of a sudden the book of Romans shows up and he's talking, there's Gentiles. So there has to be an explanation as to the situation. And here in the first couple verses of Romans chapter 9, Paul says that he has a great sorrow and a great heaviness for the people of Israel. They've lost, ultimately, that privileged position. At one time, they were God's people. And they will be again. But right now, God has put cast aside, set aside the nation of Israel. And Scripture says, so that he might have mercy upon all. Can that just go out again? Mm-hmm. Can you grab me a couple batteries from back there? I meant to change these. Double A's. My hearing must be improving because I can tell. Oh. All right. Are we on? Can you hear me now? Very good. So Israel had lost that precious position, but that wasn't because God doesn't love them anymore or he's done with them. They still have the same opportunity to be saved as we do today, or as Paul's audience, the Gentiles. So it's not like he removed Israel from the possibility. He just, so that he could have mercy upon all, including them, so that he could have mercy on them as well as the Gentiles, he stopped his program with the nation of Israel, which we'll pick up again later. So they lost their privileged position, and many people stumbled at the stumbling block, Christ. Many of Israel stumbled at that which was prophesied that they would. And then in verse 6, Paul is very careful. And this is a very important verse, and we talked about this last week. And just again, if you weren't with us, just a reminder, Paul's careful to point out that God's promises have not failed. Even though Israel has stumbled, God hasn't stumbled. God's promises haven't stumbled. God's promises will take place to the nation of Israel. And so he's quick to point that out. Verse 6, not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And so he points that out. And so we also see that Paul points out that God's word has not failed. It accomplished his purpose. God had a purpose with his word of God, and that was to separate unbelieving Israel from true Israel, believing Israel. And so that's what we talked about, and you have to keep that in mind as we continue on, because that's the context. Let's go ahead and pick up here in verse 7. Romans chapter 9, verse 7 says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall they seed be called. So again, it's simply because of being a child of Abraham in the flesh. That's not what qualifies you to be a child of God. You may be a child of Abraham, but what they failed to recognize or understand was that may make you a child of Abraham, but to be a child of God takes another step altogether. And they didn't understand that. Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, meaning the children of Abraham, like I was just saying, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So I guess the big question we have to understand is one, who is the child of the promise, because that's what he's going to talk about, and who is the children, plural, of the promise? because that's what Paul is referring to here. Paul is referring to the idea that just because you're from Abraham doesn't mean that you're going to get these promises. This is why he said that it's not from the flesh. And there should be some things in the scriptures, if you know your Bible well, there should be things in the Gospels that begin to pique your mind. You mean like Jesus said that you have to be born again? Things like that. Why? Because it wasn't enough to be born of the flesh, even Abraham's flesh, to be a child of God. You had to be born again. And that was of the Spirit, and that came through belief. Verse 9 says, "For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." Well, who was born to Sarah? Isaac. So Isaac is the child of promise, which means who wasn't?
Ishmael.
See, Ishmael is the perfect example of a child of the flesh. Isaac is the example of the child of God. Why is that? Because when Sarah and Abraham understood that they had a promise of God, they decided that, hey, this, we just got to take it upon ourselves to do this. We've got to do it for ourselves. And so they, of the flesh, decided that Abraham's going to go into her handmaiden and conceive a child of the flesh. But that's not what God's purpose was. I personally think one of the reasons why God waited like he did was to make sure that there was no misunderstanding that you are past the age of having children. Matter of fact, whenever God comes back and talks to Abraham, that's like, really? You know, Sarah's beyond the age. And the response is, nothing's impossible with God. So I think part of the reason here is waiting this age so that there was no question who was the creator of the nation of Israel. It's God who created the nation of Israel. Without his supernatural intervention, the nation of Israel never gets born. Because look, both Rebekah and Sarah here were unable to conceive, weren't they? God had to intervene in both of their wombs in order for them to conceive. And so we see the child of promise here mentioned is going to be Isaac. It's not going to be Ishmael. And so again, it's this perfect example of a child of the flesh cannot be a child of the God, child of God. And that should be a reminder to us today that, again, for the nation of Israel, how many times did they say over and over again to even Christ himself, even John the Baptist points this out, that you know, being from Abraham is not enough. That's simply not enough. What was said? God could raise up stones to be the children of Abraham if he wanted to. God was looking for Israel to be circumcised of heart through faith and belief. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 21, verse 12. Because this is what Paul is quoting here as a reminder. Genesis 21:12. Paul liked to use the Old Testament to prove his points, his teaching, which is one of the reasons why we should use the Old Testament, because Paul did. Genesis 21:12. "And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad," talking about Ishmael there, "and because of thy bondwoman, Hagar. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Okay? And so God had made it clear, it's going to be through Isaac. It's not going to be through Ishmael. We talked about before, all of Abraham's children were circumcised. So Israel relying on circumcision. Circumcision was a token of something. What was circumcision about? Anybody remember? Circumcision was
setting them apart. Cutting off
the old ways. It's separating them unto who?
God.
To God. It was separating them from the nations, but Israel saw it as separating them from the Gentiles, but they should have saw it as separating themselves unto God, was the idea. And so whenever it comes to Abraham's children being circumcised wouldn't be enough. All of Abraham's children would have been circumcised. We talked about this, I believe it was last week, that after Sarah dies, he gets remarried to a woman named Keturah, has six more sons, and then sends them away. Because Isaac is the one in which the blessing, the promise, is going to come through. Only one person, Isaac, is where that promise was going to come. I won't take it there. Genesis 25, 1, we see that what I just told you. So if you're taking notes, you can look at Genesis 25, 1. But again, Israel took for granted and they misunderstood what the idea of being from the fathers meant. They took it to mean that, well, they had the right of way. They had this free pass, so to say. As long as I do my sacrifices, I obey the feast days, you know, obey the Sabbath, as long as I do those things, because I'm from Abraham and I have the fathers, they thought that was enough, but God was trying to show them something much, much more. He was trying to show them through the law their unrighteousness and their need for him. And their need to set aside those old things that put their faith on God. That's what God was teaching them throughout this whole process. The law was meant to show them that they were not living up to God's standards. And, you know, when God added the law, He gave it to them, and that was going to be the means to their righteousness if they followed the law. Now, granted, nobody could follow the law, so God gave a method in which they could have that yearly sacrifice for their atonement. But again, Israel took for granted the situation. They misunderstood the situation. And again, I'll throw this out there. Sometimes I feel the need to be apologetic about this, even though I shouldn't. I don't care if it was you and I in place of the nation of Israel, we would have failed too. Israel was no worse than the rest of us. They were just the ones in that position. And so just because, as we see here, you're from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that doesn't mean... This was what Christ came to tell them. Just because you're from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob doesn't mean that you're going to get the promise of the kingdom. The promise was to them. But just because you're from them doesn't mean you're going to get it. Turn with me to John chapter 3. This is that verse I was mentioning just a moment ago. John chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 5 through 7. This is that born again aspect of it. John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee that you must be born again." And so here and in other passages, what Christ is trying to present to the nation of Israel is of the flesh. It wasn't enough for Ishmael. And it's also not enough for you. See, we talked about this before. That kingdom was given to the little flock who were the believers, those who accepted Christ for who he was. That's who the kingdom promises were given to. And that's who's going to end up going into the kingdom. Are going to be the believers. And so being of the flesh may make you a child of the covenant, may make you a child of the fathers, but it's not going to be enough. You cannot deny Christ and be a child of God. There's just no way you can do that. And that's even today. You can't deny Christ today and be a child of God. You might be a child of the flesh. Look at John chapter 1. Verse 12. It's a good cross-reference for the things we're talking about in Romans 9 and in John 3. John 1, 12. He came into his own, or 11, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Obviously, that's Israel. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. See, this is that separation that's going on. Jesus came to separate with the sword, with the power of his word. He came to separate unbelieving Israel with believing Israel. And those that received him, those he gave the power to be the sons of God. That's that little flock. This is the disciples. You got your apostles and the disciples, all of those, even those at Pentecost, whenever Peter gets up and preaches and he's teaching, those that accept Christ as Messiah. John chapter 20, the very end. So John, the book of John has 21 chapters. The second to last chapter, John chapter 20, the last two verses tells you why the book of John was written. It says that the fact that there was many things that Jesus did, these miracles and things that he did, but these things were written so that you might know and by believing have eternal life, by believing and knowing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's a different gospel than ours today. Ours is believing the death, burial, and resurrection. But Israel had to accept Jesus for who he was, as the Messiah. And so otherwise, you couldn't be a child of the promise. Because why? Because even, and you go look at Galatians, I believe it's Galatians 4, Paul uses the example. He uses Hagar as an example, and he uses Sarah as an example. And he's pointing to the fact that Hagar is that example, that type of Mount Sinai. And Sarah is that type of Jerusalem. Because the one is of the flesh, one is of this wrong way to try to achieve it, but Sarah is of the promise. And so he uses that example there. And so Abraham, even though he had the promise, the promise wasn't to all his seed. It was a promise. It wasn't even a promise to all of Israel or all of Isaac, was it? Because Isaac had two sons, didn't he? Jacob and Esau. Did both of them get the promise or did just one? Just one. Which is why if you pay attention to what the scripture says, it's not all thy seed being in Isaac, what we read there. It's not in all of Isaac's seed, but it's in Isaac is the promise, in the seed of Isaac. Because God obviously knew there was going to be more than one child. Matter of fact, whenever Isaac has his child with Rebecca, and God comes and explains, because she's travailing in pain. There's this massive struggle that's been going on, and God has to come to her and says, there's two nations in your womb, is what he says. He explains this, that there's two different nations. Let's go to back to Romans. Go to Romans chapter 9. This is what I was just telling you about. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. It doesn't say all thy seed. It says in thy seed. And that's exactly what Genesis 21:12 said as well. In Isaac is where the promise is going to be. Not all of Isaac. So again, showing that it's not of the flesh. Hebrews 11:18. Go there with me. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 18. Once again, we're told this is at least the third time. This is the third time we're reading it this morning. So it must be important if it's in Scripture three different times. I mean, I think it's important if God says it once, let alone twice or three times. It says, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac. Not all of Isaac, but in Isaac. Which, what's the practical implication? That means that if it wasn't if Esau wasn't automatically a child of the promise, then that also goes for the Jews, the unbelieving Jews in first century Israel. Because just because you're a child of the flesh doesn't mean that you're a child of the promise, because the promise is by faith, is what it is. And that's why Paul is going over this right here. That's why Paul is teaching this. The lesson of the law, which I was just referring to in Galatians chapter 4, is the children of the promise. The children of the promise are the seed. And who gets the promise? Unbelieving Israel or believing Israel? believing Israel. That's what Paul is establishing here. And the reason he's establishing this is because, again, don't forget the context. What happened to Israel? This was an obvious question of that day. And Paul's point is not all of Israel is true Israel. Matter of fact, Paul later uses the phrase, I think it was Paul, used the phrase, the Israel of God. Doesn't say, you know, the God of Israel, but the Israel of God, denoting the aspect there's a true Israel of God. Not that's of the flesh, but that's of the promise, this little flock. The children of the promise are true Israel, and they're the ones that receive the items, the promises. They're the ones that are going to receive the kingdom. And so the context here is how all of the prophecies, all of the promises to Israel are true. And why is that important for us to know? Give me one reason. Here's your...
So we know he didn't replace them, for one.
Yeah. And why does it matter? Well, because if God can replace the promises to them, who else can he replace the promises to? Us? You know, that he'll never leave you or forsake you. The fact that nothing can separate you from the love of God. What? Well, maybe he was talking about somebody else. That's why this stuff matters. Go back to Romans with me. Romans chapter 9. And let's look at verses 10 through 12. And so here we have, again, this reference we talked about before. Paul brings up Rebekah, who conceived Isaac. It was only Jacob who this promise came through, verses 10. And not only this. So Paul, that statement there is making a connection to the point that, hey, it was only through Isaac. It wasn't through Ishmael. And he's saying, look, we have the same example here with Rebekah. When she conceived by one, even our father Isaac. For the children, well, let's actually, instead of reading verse 11, let's read verse 10 and verse 12. Because you notice how it has a parentheses, right? You see that as yours? Does your Bible have a parentheses there?
Yep.
Okay. Which means that it's a little bit of more information. Which means you should be able to go from verse 10 to 12 and it make perfect sense. It's a continuation of thought. Verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. So before he was ever born, Rebekah is told. Esau and Jacob are born, she is told that the elder shall serve the younger. Verse 11 gives us this information, for the children being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. And I'm not going to have time to go over the extent, because this is important to understand, because we get into this whole election thing and so many people take this out of context. The point here is that God has a purpose and a plan. His purpose is to work through the nation of Israel to reach lost and dying world. Now he's using the body of Christ, but here he's doing it through the nation of Israel, and he announced it to Rebekah before either Esau or Jacob had done any good, which means it wasn't because Jacob was a good guy. Matter of fact, if you know anything about Jacob, guess what he wasn't in his early life? He wasn't a good guy. He manipulated to try to get the blessing, even though it was already promised to him. Rebekah does something very similar to what we saw with Sarah, not waiting for God to work things out. Maybe that's a lesson for us. You know, God made a promise. Don't feel like we need to try to intervene and do God's work for him. But this is what was going on at that time. And so it's telling us here that God announced this. He made it known. That way it wasn't because of works. God has got a serious aversion to man thinking that they deserve his blessing. God chooses to give it to us by grace and mercy. But God's got a serious aversion to people trying to claim for themselves the fact that they've earned it. If Jacob earned it by works, that would be a problem. That would upset the apple cart of all the different illustrations, examples, and types that we have in Scripture. And that's what he says here, that the purpose of God according to election might stand not of works, but of him that calls. So when she conceived, she was told that the elder shall serve the younger. And again, this is not Calvinism. I've said before, and we've talked about it before, there's a lot of people that go to these passages here and they want to pull out Calvinism. That's not what this is talking about. They weren't elected to be saved here. That's not what this was. Jacob gets to choose whether or not he's going to do right or not. Jacob gets to choose whether or not God is going to be his God or not. If you know the situation, Jacob ends up having to flee because of what he does, right? He has to flee, and he stops by this town called Bethel. And what he does is he makes a promise, he makes a vow, and he says that if God brings me back safely here to my land, then he will be my God. What do you think God does? God brings him back safely. You see, Jacob had to choose. He had to choose God. No one gets around the fact that they have to choose God. So this isn't Calvinism. This isn't elected salvation. That's totally out of the context. This is elected to be God's purpose. Just like in Jesus Christ today, we are in Christ, and because we are in Christ, we've been aligned to God's purpose of reaching the lost and dying world. We are his instruments. And God had a plan to use the nation of Israel as his instrument. And he had a purpose on who it was going to go to.
It was elected through his line or his offspring.
Yeah, just...
kind of the way to look at it.
Just keep in mind that just because God chose Jacob as to be his... for the purpose of his promise, that's not the same thing as choosing Jacob for salvation. The election here is about the purpose of God and who will be fulfilled. It's not about who will believe. And I've got some examples here, and I've got 1 minute, that we'll look at more next week. But God chose a lot of people to do things to fulfill his purpose. He chose Mary, right, to be the mother of God. Does that mean that none of the other women can be saved? I chose Mary to fulfill my purpose as being the mother. Does that mean none of the other women can be saved? Of course not. He chose the 12 apostles. Does that mean nobody else could be saved? No, of course not. It just means he chose them to be the ones in which he was going to use for his purpose, because he had a specific purpose. And that's what he's doing here, is he chose Jacob, not Esau, for this. He didn't choose him for salvation. He chose him according to the working out of his purpose and plan. We'll talk more about that next week. And really kind of go over verse 10 and on to give you a better understanding, because, again, there's so many examples of how God works and how he doesn't work and how God calls people. We spend quite a bit of time on this, how God calls people. He doesn't do it just through some supernatural means today. And I've called you, I've saved you, therefore you're my instrument. Today, the way God calls people, and really the way he's always done it, is through preaching of his word. Let me ask you a question. Was Jonah called to go to Nineveh to preach? The answer is yes. How was God calling the nation of Nineveh to righteousness? By preaching. That's how God calls people. It's through his word. So any questions? We'll talk more about this. Actually, not next week. Next week we have a guest speaker. So. But is there any questions before we move on? Okay.